I will just say this. I've mentioned and I've referenced several times a document that I've come across on the first 100 years history of our church. And what I've done is I've scanned that and I've put that on the church website. If you'd be interested in reading that, that's on there under, I believe it's under church documents. You'll see, or no, actually, I think I have a separate thing under the history of the church, about us, history of the church. And you'll see that in there, a PDF of that, if you want to read that. If you don't have access to the internet and you'd like to have one, we can print one off for you. But out of that, I have come up with these aspects of what it means to be Zion Baptist Church. We looked at the first week that Zion is a place where people meet with God. Zion, if nothing else, means that it's a place where the presence of God is. But it's also a place where people celebrate God. We looked at all the feasts and festivals and so on that took place in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23 and saw how those things relate to us today as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And church, if nothing else, Zion, if nothing else, needs to be a place where there's celebration. Last week we talked about the subject of people finding hope here at Zion. Zion was that place where Jews throughout all their history looked to and sought after to find hope in the most desperate and difficult of times in their nation's history. And so it is for America that it ought to be within the church, and so it should be within our community that people look to Zion Baptist as a place where there's hope. Today, though, we're going to look at Zion on mission. And if there is a word, that if there is a concept that describes what it means to be Zion Baptist, the meaning of our name, it is mission. It is a church that is on mission. And that's really what this meant in the Old Testament. In the passage that Mike read to us from Isaiah 46, the last verse talks to us about God bringing about this restoration to Israel. And he says, "My salvation will come to Zion." Salvation would come to Zion. The context of this is in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, Isaiah was looking prophetically into the future at that time when they would be taken away in captivity to Babylon, but that there would come a time at the end of that when God would draw them back to himself and he would save them from Babylonian captivity and bring them back to geographical Zion. He would save them. That salvation would come to Zion. And if a church is nothing else, it is a place where salvation has come to. One of the things that we just did the membership class on Monday night, so this is fresh in my mind, but one of the things that we require of somebody to become a member of Zion Baptist Church is they need to have made a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that I am a sinner, I confess my sins to God, I've received Christ as my Savior, as my personal Savior, and that's my only hope of getting to heaven, is by what Jesus did for me. It's not through my good works, it's not through joining a church, it's by what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus has done for me alone. Salvation has come to us, and that's what we as Zion are, and that ought to be the testimony that all of us have. But not only did salvation come to Zion, but salvation came through Zion. In the very next, or a couple of chapters down from where we were in Isaiah 46, in Isaiah 49, he talks as well about what God was going to do when he restored Israel and when he restored Zion. And I want you to look in verse 6 with me of Isaiah 49. And he says this, this is God speaking. "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept?" So God is asking that rhetorical question. Is it too small for me to do this kind of thing? Is it too small for God to bring salvation to people? And, you know, we have to think about that. Is any of the things that we would see as obstacles, either from a society perspective or from a family perspective or from a personal perspective, and even for our church, is there anything that is too difficult for God? No. Nothing is too difficult for God. And God asked that question rhetorically several times in the Old Testament. But notice how this verse continues on. He says, "And bring it back, and bring back those of Israel I have kept." And then the second part of the verse says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So what did God say that he was going to do through Israel? That he was going to make them a light for the Gentiles. Now tell me if I'm wrong in this, but most people's perceptions about the Old Testament is that, and dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, is that this was kind of like the holy huddle. These were God's chosen people, and they were set apart for God, and really it didn't matter to God, and it didn't matter to Israel if the rest of the world just went in a sinful path and ended up in hell someday. It didn't really matter. And I think that's a lot of times how we think about the Old Testament. But that's not really how it was. God's intention, right from the beginning of establishing the nation of Israel, and now he is reminding them of this in the book of Isaiah, was that Israel was to be the focal point in the world of reminding people of what of who God was and what a righteous God was. And part of what Israel was supposed to do was to be this light that would shine onto the Gentile world and show to them who God is and what his word says. Not only by what they would say, but by what they would do. And that's part of why, when you read through the Old Testament, Israel was always getting into trouble with God and was always making God unhappy because they weren't doing those things. So how did they ultimately do this? Well, we fast forward into the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and this is really where the New Testament economy begins, with the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, we find the narrative of the birth of Jesus, but beginning in verse 12, we find an interesting thing happens, that a number of days after the birth of Jesus, I believe it's 8 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, his parents, bring him to the temple for a ceremonial cleansing. It was part of the custom, part of the rituals that they went through in that day, and there's an old guy whose name is Simeon. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was, but I'm guessing that Simeon was up there in years. And let me just read to you what it says to us here about Simeon in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace," or "let me die." Then verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And then notice this, I believe this is a quotation from Isaiah 49, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus Christ, Simeon saw that Jesus Christ was going to be the one that could come and bring people to God more so than anything that had happened in the Old Testament. And we know that to be true because Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross for our sins and he was raised again from the grave. And there he bore our sins and there he atoned for our sins. Simeon saw that Jesus was the catalyst of this light to shine into the world. Now, let's be honest, in the 33 and a half years that we believe that Jesus walked on this earth, he never left geographical Israel, never set foot into another country. And on the rare occasion, it wasn't the common thing, but on the rare occasion, Jesus would interact with somebody from another culture, but most of his interactions was with Jews. So how did Jesus actually become this light to the Gentiles? Well, he passed on that responsibility. That's what a good leader will do, is they'll delegate responsibility, and Jesus delegated that responsibility to us. Turn, if you can, to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, we see Jesus making a reference to these passages from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 46 and chapter 49. And it says this in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Speaking to Christians, speaking to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by men." And then he says, "You are the light of the world." So here he's making this reference to the reference about Jesus Christ being a light to the Gentiles. He goes on, he says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." If you remember with me in week one of this series, we saw that Zion, that name means an elevated city, a place of a high point. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in a house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What did Jesus say to us? He said that we're to be that light. We're to be the ones that are to take the gospel and the good news of who Jesus Christ is, that we're the ones who are to be mission-minded in this world that we live in to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses two pretty interesting analogies here. He uses salt and light. Both of them are penetrating influences. You think about that. Salt only takes a little bit of time, or a little bit of salt to penetrate into the food that it's in for it to add flavor to it and to add taste to it. A little bit of salt in a glass of water changes the flavor and changes the taste of that water. This is a little story that I found. I think this appeared in Christianity Today a number of years ago, but one afternoon my 4-year-old niece Paige and my 6-year-old daughter Ashley started an argument which grew louder and louder. I was about to intervene when my daughter stormed down the stairs. "Mom," she yelled, "Jesus wants us to be the salt of the earth, and Paige is just being the pepper." It's a good question to ask ourselves, though. Are you being salt or are you being pepper in this world? Because you are an influence one way or the other. God wants us to be salt. Salt was used in the ancient world for a number of things. As a matter of fact, it was a very, very valuable commodity. I know that salt is probably one of the cheaper things that you buy when you go to the grocery store. And generally, unless you're really a salt fanatic, a little container of salt will do you a long time, won't it? But in the ancient world, salt was a very valuable commodity. Let me read to you a little bit about how valuable salt was in the ancient world. Plato, who pre-exists Christ, called it the substance dear to the gods. So in a pantheistic mindset, they looked at the gods' value salt. Shakespeare mentioned it 17 times in his plays. Leonardo da Vinci wanted to send a subtle message about the purity lost when he painted The Last Supper. In that painting, there was an overturned salt container which conspicuously is pointing towards Judas Iscariot. In ancient Greece, a far-flung trade involving the exchange of salt for slaves gave rise to the expression, "not worth his salt." You've probably used that expression before, and that's where it comes from. Special salt rations were given to Roman soldiers known as solarium argentiums, the forerunner for the English word slavery. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during his retreat from Moscow because their wounds would not heal because their bodies lacked salt. Human bodies contain about 4 ounces of salt, but without that 4 ounces of salt, your muscles won't contract, your blood won't circulate, your food won't digest, and your heart won't beat, without a doubt. Salt is the essence of life. And Jesus said to us, "You are the salt of the earth." Without the church, without Zion being on mission and doing what it is that God's called us to do, this world ceases to function in the way that God intended it to function. Do we wonder why there are things that happen like they did in South Carolina this last week? It's because, in part, the church has not been what the church is supposed to be. Do we wonder sometimes why things happen in our own community that are negative and that are hurtful? It's because the church has not been a penetrating influence into society the way that it needs to be. The second illustration that Jesus gave was that we're to be light. And light is that which dispels darkness. It only takes a little bit of light to get rid of the darkness. You think about that when you get up at night. Your room might be in darkness, but just even a small light can dispel that. I probably shared this illustration before, but it's a good one, in that Sue and I, we were in the caves over in Natural Bridge. And they take you down, you're 300 feet below the surface of the ground, and you're down in this cave, and they've got lights all along the way, but when they get you down there, they turn all the lights off. I mean, and that's real darkness, folks. I mean, you think when you're in your bedroom at night that that's darkness. It's not darkness, because there's always some ambient light. Even if it's just from the sky, there's always some kind of ambient light out there. But when you're underground and there's no source of light, but then the tour guide would just take out their cell phone and open up their cell phone and let the light come from their cell phone and shine in that dark space. And it didn't take very much light from that cell phone so that we could now see faces and we could see the rocks around us and we could see the path that we needed to go out, although they put all the lights back on, thankfully. The point of that is that it only takes a little bit of light. When we let our light shine for Jesus in this world, and I don't mean that by saying that we need to go and preach and tell people how terrible they are. What I mean by that is letting our light shine is living like Jesus. It's like letting the righteousness of God flow through our life. What would Jesus do? And when we do that, it begins to change the society that we live in. People come to Christ because of that light. Both of those things are penetrating influences in our society. A church that is named Zion is one that is destined to be about mission. May I read to you an excerpt from that 100-year history of our church for the first 100 years? The spirit of Zion Church has been transferred from one building to another, and down through the years has seen many noble men and women do a great work. We believe that the same zeal of those that have gone on lives in the hearts of our people today, and that a great future awaits us. Surely the challenge is as great today as it has ever been in the entire history of the church. And we might say amen to all of that. But listen to this next part. May we never fail to meet this challenge, and may God grant that Zion shall be a Christ-centered church, a worshiping church, a soul-winning church, a teaching church, and a missionary church. Those were the five principles, the five purpose statements, if you want to, the five value statements that this church, after 100 years of existence, felt had guided this church to that point. And they wanted to put that into the history of the church so that it would continue to guide the church for the next 100 or 200 or 300 years, however long God allows this church to be here. But may I draw your attention to two of those? I've dealt with the other three in the previous messages, but the two that deal with today, that Zion would be a soul-winning church and that it would be a missionary church. Actually, I think that those two things go together because mission is mission. Whether if we do it here in Accomack County or we travel to some other part of the world to do it, mission is mission. We're doing the same thing, telling people about Jesus, letting the righteousness of God come into this culture. You see, in the Old Testament, I've mentioned this before, that in the temple, there was this court that was on the exterior of the temple. It was called the Court of the Gentiles, and that's where Jews were to go out and to engage with men and women from other cultures and other belief systems and talk to them about the God of Israel to influence them to become believers in the God of Israel. Do you remember the account in the New Testament? It's recorded in most of the Gospels. And we believe actually that Jesus did this twice, but commonly known as the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus actually exhibited some pretty raw anger. He came into the temple courts, and there were people who were exchanging money and taking advantage of people and exploiting people for financial gain. And Jesus came in, and he turned those tables over. So you can picture the scene, coming into a market and flipping tables over, money flying everywhere. I get the picture, too, that there were chickens and doves and goats running amok and wild all over the place. It must have been a chaotic scene. And then Jesus made a little whip, and he chased those people out of the court. And do you know what that court was? It was the court of the Gentiles. And do you know why Jesus got so upset that they were doing this? If they had even been doing it another 20 or 30 yards on the other side of the wall, I don't think Jesus would have been nearly as upset. But in the place, the court of the Gentiles, where Jews were supposed to be proselytizing and trying to influence other people to come into the belief of the one true God of heaven, they instead were using that space for personal profit and gain. And there is a lesson for us that which God has given to us, this building, this heritage, the ministry that we have, the resources that we have, that we may at some point come to actually think that God has allowed these things to be here for benefit for us, that it makes my quality of life better. It is something that helps me to be able to live my life and that I have a good feeling because I go to that church. And not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but if they are done in exchange, that this building would be used to make Zion a soul-winning church in this community, reaching the souls of people in Accomack County who don't know Christ as their Savior, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And that this building would be here and would become a catalyst of helping to not only send dollars, but to send people in ministry to other cultures, not only in America, but around this world, to be able to send other people to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what it's here for. This building isn't here just to meet our needs and to make our quality of life better. For if it is, and if that's what we're thinking when we walk into these doors, we better watch out because Jesus might be in the mode someday, or he just wants to flip some pews over, or he might want to take some of the offering and spill it out onto the ground. He might want to do some of those things to a church. that doesn't have that right. We must, of all things, be a church that is on mission, both in the local context and in the global effort. Our giving to mission has been strong, and it stays strong. I've just heard reports over the last month of other churches on the Eastern Shore, other churches in our state convention, and other churches in our national convention all across this country, that giving is down when it comes to mission efforts. And that concerns me. Concerns me for the Baptist work across this country, across the state, and across our county. I don't want that to happen here at Zion, because I believe that as a church gives towards mission, then God will bless them. In the last church that I was in, Mike warned me this morning. He didn't warn me. He teased me about that, but same thing from other places where he lived. But in my last church, they had a mechanism in their church budget that they would give, I think it was 25% of whatever they had received in income the previous year, they would give it to mission for the next year. And it was always a battle in the church about how could the church give more to missions, and those that were, there were some people that were, they couldn't give enough money to missions, and there were other people that didn't want to give any money to missions. That's always the battle that goes. But here's the thing that happened. I said, let's work on trying to grow the church, and as the church grows, the money will grow, and as the money grows, then we can give more to mission. The church stayed true to that principle of giving 25%, which is a pretty high percentage in my mind, to give towards mission. And as a result of staying true to that principle and then also staying true to the idea of local evangelism, the church grew, but what ended up happening was that mission budget grew from, I think the first year that I was there, that mission budget was around $35,000, $40,000. And the last year that I was there, they were approaching $75,000, $80,000. It almost doubled in just 4 years. That budget grew, and everybody was happy. And that's what happens when a church makes a commitment to mission, both to local mission and to cross-cultural mission. God will bless, and great things will happen. The church will grow. We're doing some of those mission kind of things here in Accomack County. A element to our Deacon Family Ministries is a mission element. And over the next number of years, things that our deacon families are going to be doing, deacon family groups are going to be doing, is going to be reaching out into our community and doing service projects. I'm also going to be preaching a series this summer that I'm really excited to do called You Can Dig a Ditch. And you'll find out what that's about in about a month from now, but You Can Dig a Ditch. And the idea is digging a ditch when it hasn't rained for about 7 years, anticipating God to bring a blessing of rain. We want to see God bring a blessing into Zion Baptist Church and into this community of new souls that would come to faith in Him. But there's things that you can do to prepare for that even before the rain starts falling. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this summer, to dig a ditch in preparation for God to bring blessing. And you can be a part of bringing men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ right here through Zion Baptist Church. Everybody, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, not me, Pastor, because that's not my gifting. That's not my ability. You don't know who you're talking to. Yeah, I know who I'm talking to. I know you. And you can be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that. And you will be a part of that. Zion in the Old Testament, they had to repent for how they had misused the good name of Zion. They used it for their own gain. And Christ came to be the center of that ministry of Zion, of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ has given that ministry to us. I invite you, first of all, to be a person on mission. And then, as you would make that commitment in your life and just simply saying, God, I've heard what the pastor said. I've heard what your word has said this morning. I want to be a person who's on mission. Lord, what is it that I can do that can fulfill your mission here through Zion Baptist Church? And you know, if enough people pray that and make those decisions in their heart and in their mind, Zion, without a doubt, will live up to its name. It will be a church that is on mission. It will be a church that is like a city that is on a hill. It can't be missed. And it will bring people by the tens, by the dozens, by the hundreds to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God can do because we are Zion. We are a church on mission. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this church, for the history, for the rich history that we have. And Father, today we thank you for the church that we have right now and for the blessings that we have as a congregation. Well, we pray today that you will help us to be a church that is surrendered to you, to be a people who are on mission and people who are seeking what it is that you would have us to do. Lord, we pray that you will bless us, that there will be souls that will be saved through the ministry of this church right here in Accomack County, that there will be people that will be sending out in mission to other parts of this world and other parts of this country, and that, Lord, as a result of that, your blessing will be upon this church and upon this ministry to your glory and honor. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.